Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our study in 1 Samuel by looking at chapter 12 today. The title of the message is The Bedrock of Our Hope. We're talking about the bedrock of our hope in the gospel of God. We see that in chapter 12, verse 22. It is good news. We need good news. This whole world is needing good news. Israel needed good news. God called them or summoned them to Gilgal. We saw this in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, where the desire was to renew Saul's kingship, to be sure. But more importantly, we see it in the whole event unfold in chapter 12 as Samuel speaks to the people. God is calling them to renew their allegiance to him as their sovereign ruler. God never ceased to be the sovereign. It was God who superintended the calling of Saul to be king. Even though Israel demanded a king, they wanted a king just like all the other nations. God handpicked Saul for them, said, "Here is your king, the king after your own heart." But Israel had sinned in demanding a king. They had turned away from the living God, and God's calling them to renewal. Gilgal is a place of renewal. Renewal indicates deterioration, and we know things had deteriorated in Israel, not only in their relationship with God, but their country was in decline and decay because they had turned away from the living God. Every aspect of their lives was affected because of their own sin. They had sinned grievously. They rejected God's kingship. We know this to be true. The question is, why did God not reject them? God never rejected Israel. He never said, "I put you aside, I set you aside permanently, I set you aside in order that I might take another nation for myself." God may have set them aside that he would call Gentiles in during the New Testament era, even the era in which we live, but God will one day go back after Israel, and those who are of the faith of Abraham will be saved. God's not finished with Israel yet. But why? Why? That's the question that becomes, it's the answer to that question, why, that becomes the bedrock of our gospel hope, and we see it here in chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins with Samuel's inauguration speech, inaugural address, inaugurating Saul as king. We see this in verses 1 and 2, which we'll look at here in just a minute. But there's good news coming. There's great news coming in the speech as he begins calling Israel out, calling them to renewal. He wants all Israel to know. He wants all Israel to understand and feel the weight of the evil that they've done. Before he gets to the good news, Israel needs to feel it. They need to know it. They need to sense it. They need to understand fully in every part of their being that they've rejected God. And he addresses this, and they are renewed. We're going to see this. Let's read chapter 12. Takes a little. It's good to read this. It's good to see the scripture, and then we'll pick out particular verses to look at. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader." That's the end of his installation service for Saul. It's over. It's that quick. Now you have a king as your leader. "As for me," so at this point in time, Samuel puts himself on the witness stand as the defendant and allows Israel to prosecute, but he plays the role of defendant and prosecutor. So listen to this. "As for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I will make it right." And the people looked at him, and they listened as he spoke. And they said to Samuel, in verse 4, "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You've not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." In other words, I've done nothing to cheat you. You agree with that. I have been vindicated. So he goes on trial first. There's nothing that he's done. There's nothing in Samuel's conduct or behavior that would have put guilt on him for Israel's sinful rejection of God. Now in verses 6 through 12, he confronts Israel with evidence of God's covenant loyalty, God's steadfastness, and he confronts them of their guilt that they are the ones responsible, not God. Let's read this, 6 through 12. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hands of your enemies, and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you live securely." See, in all this, God continued to be faithful. God would deliver them. God would cry when he would answer their cries. Verse 12 says, "When you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." He's saying, find one instance where God was unfaithful to you. When you cried out for deliverance, God delivered you. So this confrontation is backing Israel into the corner. There's nowhere they can go, because he's demonstrating through Israel's long history God's steadfast covenant loyalty. Israel had slipped into deeper unbelief, though, at the present time when the Ammonites begin threatening them. And we see this in chapter 8. When they cry out that they want a king in chapter 8, we see in chapter 12, verse 12, that the issue was there was a king coming against them, a country. And we read a little bit about this last week. These people were wicked. These were the very ones that had gouged out the right eye of numerous thousands of men and Gad and tribes of Gad and Reuben on the east side of the Jordan. I don't know about you, but that would cause me to fear. But here's the problem. God had taught them over the centuries to fear God and not fear man. Trust in God, but don't fear men. So we see what motivated the Israelites to turn their back, reject God, and desire a king like all the other nations. A king, as they said in chapter 8, a king who would fight their battles for them. God had fought their battles for them. But now, their great sin is that they feared man. And the fear of man will lead us away from God and faithfulness to God every single time. They shifted from the fear of God to the fear of man, back and forth, over and over and over. You and I don't need to face the Ammonites to slip into an attitude of unbelief. If only we had something as large as a threat against us, like ones that would want to come and scoop out our eyes. But we don't have that. We don't have to go against enemies like that to slip into this unbelief, to fear. Too often when a crisis comes, we think to ourselves, in this circumstance, I don't think God can provide. We may not even think those words subconsciously, but that's what we're thinking. I don't think God can provide. He can't satisfy my longing. He can't satisfy my yearnings or my passions, my wants, my desires, that which I crave. He can't satisfy these things. But whereas Israel's unbelief was made public, we read about it here in the Scriptures. Ours is so often private, kept quiet, kept under the table. No one ever sees it. No one ever hears about it. But it's still faithless unbelief. Examine your own heart right now. Where are those areas in your life that you continually are tripped up, or you stumble and fall because instead of trusting God to provide and God to satisfy, instead of fearing the Lord, Instead, you fear man. And that fear of man, or it may not even be fear of man, it could just simply be you're afraid that what you want and what you think that you need won't be satisfied. God alone can satisfy our souls, our bodies, our minds, our emotions. He provides good gifts at the right time in His way. God would have provided the right deliverance in His time and His way had the people of Israel cried out to God for deliverance rather than rejecting God and demanding a king. But there's good news coming here in just a moment. Let's read on. I'll pick up at verse 13. We're getting close to the good news. They demanded a king. Verse 13, now here is your king. You have chosen the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. You see here, God is not saying, I'm going to pout now. I'm going to be upset because you rejected me. God acquiesces, but not giving in to their whim as much as He's saying, look, here's the situation. You have chosen a king. That was sin. But listen, if you and the king will fear me, follow me, all will go well for you. So God in His great mercy is demonstrating kindness. But here we're going to see something. Let's read on. Verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Verses 16 through 19. We're going to see the grace of God at work in an unusual way, something we don't usually expect. But listen, we have to believe it is something that is a gift from God. Notice the grace is not as we want, not as we would expect it. But notice the result. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest? Oh, you would be thinking, if you were in Israel, as I would be thinking, oh, what is God going to do? Yes, it's the wheat harvest. What is He going to provide? What is He going to do? What great thing is God going to do for us now? Samuel goes on to speak for the Lord. He says, I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. This can't be the great thing, can it? The people of Israel might be dreading to ask the question, but feeling it in their bones. This can't be the great thing to ruin our crops. Right at harvest time, wheat is the most tender. It's ready to harvest. Thunder and rain, wind and storm would damage or destroy the entire harvest. But this is good news because look what happens. It's good news as we read it, but if it was happening to you or me, we'd be asking for prayer. Please pray the Lord to hold this off. Well, Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. They realized God did what no man can do. God has the power. He rules over all things, even creation. Even the wind, the thunder, the rain, He determines the productivity of our wheat harvest, and He is acting against us, it would seem, but God is acting for them in doing this. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. The evil of asking for a king. It was the grace of God at work that brought them to repentance. But grace worked through this awful event of the harvest being destroyed. The Lord, the sovereign king, did what Saul couldn't do, and that was to turn the hearts of their God to repentance. It was God's grace at work that caused their hearts to fear God. Remember in that song, Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. God's grace through this difficult season in Israel's history brought them to fear. One of the remarkable aspects of God's grace is a sinner being taught to fear God and to confess sin, which we see in chapter 12, verse 19. Now, good news comes at just the right time. Israel is crushed. They are laid low. In verse 19, they recognize their sin and they confess it. We have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Not just asking, but they demanded a king. Verse 20, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. Do you remember when Jesus ministered wherever he was and there was a terrible storm? And the disciples are on the boat with Jesus. Jesus is asleep. And they cry out to him as they're in the tempest and as the storm rages, they cry out to the Lord, save us, save us, don't you care, save us. Jesus quiets the wind and the waves. Fear not. Each time the Lord would appear and they would be drawn to fear and being afraid, the Lord would speak to them, fear not. Here the Lord, through Samuel, speaks to the people upon their confession and their recognition of their own evil and the injury they've done to God's reputation. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Oh, how often we fail our friends and family who comes with a heart wrenched over their own sin, and we say, oh, it's okay. It's not that bad. When we should say, as Samuel, fear not. You have done this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. It is so tempting when we are convicted of sin. One of our fail points is so often, instead of drawing near to the Lord when we've sinned, many, many people are so discouraged and so unbelieving that they turn and run deeper, headlong into their own sinful behavior, to their own destruction. But God calls them, first, do not be afraid. Second, you have done evil, recognizing it was wrong, it was sin, yet do not turn away from the Lord. This is good news. This is an Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 moment. In Exodus chapter 20, after the law had been given, God had appeared in the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. The mountain shook. And then God speaks to them. They are terrified. They're saying, don't let him speak to us. But God speaks to them through Moses. He tells them, do not be afraid. But I want you to hear these things so that you will properly fear me. And they had to hear the message, do not be afraid, but properly fear the Lord. They had sinned, they had done great evil, but the Lord did not keep from speaking to them. When we let people just go on in their sin and we don't confront them, that is an unloving thing to do. When a person is brought face to face with the guilt of their sin, whether they recognize it or not, that is a loving thing to do. And if the Lord is pleased to woo them, to show them that their eyes would be opened, there can be restoration for them, renewal for them, a new life given to them. God will never be unfaithful. God would never forsake Israel. He could not. He would not. Why? And this is where we get to the question, and we're going to answer it here in just a minute. But because of God by necessity is faithful. It is who he is. They had done great evil, but the Lord kept wooing them, never forsaking them. The covenant-keeping God remained faithful to his name. God will never be unfaithful, nor can he be. This is the gospel. Even though you and I have sinned greatly and dishonored the Lord in our lives, like Israel, we've been given, we've given ourselves away. We've demanded things of this world. We've pursued our own pleasure in our own way to find satisfaction in our own strength, only to experience the painful consequences that are associated and come along with them. Nevertheless, there's hope and a future. Do you hear the word of the Lord? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Now, if you are in the faith, this message should resonate with you. Fear not, but fear the Lord. Turn to him. Repent from your sins. Christians sin too and get into habits of sin. Turn from it. Repent. If you're not in the faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge your sinfulness before Him, and come to Him for the forgiveness of sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive. In verse 22, we come to the ground of the gospel. And as you can see, the ground is not because we're so lovable. Let's look at verse 22. Now look at 21. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do no good to you, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. Only God can rescue. Verse 22. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. Here's the gospel right there. It's a beautiful word. Verse 21. God through Samuel says, don't be afraid. Verse 22. God gives the basis for not being afraid. It's this: the Lord will not cast you off. To have that assurance and that reassurance that the Lord is faithful is precious. It's a precious promise. In spite of their sin and demanding for a king, and they're getting a king, the Lord will not cast off His people. He won't reject His people. He cannot. Those that are His, that He says, you are mine. He says, you are mine, and proven it through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, that all who through faith, according to grace, receive His death on their behalf and His satisfaction for God's justice and the turning away of God's wrath through faith in Jesus Christ, sins are forgiven. He will never reject His own, ever. But why will not God cast off His people? Why? It's a great promise that He says He won't, but what is the confidence we can have? Why is God committed to His promise to never cast off His people? God will not cast off His people, Samuel says, for the sake of His great name, for the sake of His reputation, for the sake of His reputation before the world, before the universe, before principalities and powers. He will not forsake His people. He bought them. He keeps them. He calls them His own. They stay His own. He will not lose one. Jesus said, I will not lose one of those the Father has given. We look at great companies today with great reputations. They stand. Their name means something. Of course, we trademark names. We brand names. But that's important. Branding is important because you associate quality with a particular name of a business, a store, or a product, something like that. And they will stand behind their product because of the name that's on the product. How much more will the God of the heavens, the God of the universe, whose name is above every other name, how much more will He defend His reputation? He's more concerned with His reputation than you and I will ever be. The bedrock of our hope in the gospel of God is not our faithful commitment to God, but the foundation of our hope is God's faithful commitment to God, to His name. He's deeply committed, more committed than we are, to the glory of His name. If He would have remained private, that is just simply in heaven to be glorified only, to have His name with great glory, then we wouldn't know this. But when He says to the world through Samuel, to Israel, for the sake of His name, God has gone public. God has gone public, and it's His reputation that's on the line, and before every man, human being, and before every angel, every demon, He will glorify Himself by defending His reputation and His name. It's the bedrock of our confidence, of our forgiveness, of our being unafraid of the wrath of God, is our confidence and our joy, because God is committed to His name. The result is He won't cast His people away. But now, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who fear the Lord, who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, will be saved. This is of utmost importance. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will turn away from evil. God is calling Israel to turn away from evil. Those who turn away from evil and seek after the Lord and follow Him, they are His, and He will never forsake them. The same is true today. There are many people that would call themselves Christians, but are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't know Him. They live a life of denial of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, yet they claim salvation. But we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that God is faithful even if we are unfaithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful even if we are unfaithful, because He will not forsake His own name. He won't disown Himself. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Christian, believe on Him. Hold fast to this gospel. Samuel prosecuted Israel for the guilt of their sin. He recalled the mighty works of God. That God is not simply favoring His people. God is not simply favoring you if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is acting for His namesake when He keeps you, when He saves you and keeps you. Oh, turn to Him today. Israel remained faithless as a nation. They continued to turn against Him, but you know God never rescinded His covenant with them. Now, Christians today, we have to know this. Jesus will never deny His true church. The true church is made up of individuals who by grace through faith have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are one of His own, you'll know it. By trusting in Him, having received His Spirit, He gives power that you might obey Him. You say, but I'm not obeying Him perfectly. I would encourage you, turn to Him. Let your conscience be pricked. Let him work His grace in your life that causes you to fear Him. Turn to Him and rejoice in Him. The bedrock of our hope is that He will defend His great name. And this is why Jesus Christ became a man, to defend the great name of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.